Well, today we start the Gospel of Luke, and I will start today with Luke's own introduction to that Gospel, Luke 1, 1 through 4. Luke 1, verses 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Now we see in this introduction that Luke has written this gospel especially for someone or someone's named Theophilus. And the word Theophilus means lover of God or friend of God. And it's not clear whether this was written to an individual who was a lover of God or if this was his name that he was given, lover of God. Some commentators say because it says most excellent Theophilus, they think that that's an indication that this is written especially to that one person, whoever it was. But then others say Theophilus could be used as a code word, and you know the church was persecuted at that time, but it could be meaning all the friends of God, all those people who are friends of God, and Luke intended it to go to more than one person, and to me, it seems that it is obviously meant for more than one person, because in God's providence, and according to God's will, Luke is in the Bible, and it's meant for all of us. Not just for one man named Theophilus, but obviously it's meant for those who are friends of God, for those who are lovers of God. If it was sent to one person who was a lover of God or a friend of God, and if he lived up to that name, then it's meant for all of us who are friends of God and lovers of God, and we should also desire to have that name and to live up to it, that we might be a friend of God or a lover of God. And I think one of the things that we will see as we go through the book of Luke, that it will help us, as other scriptures do, to love God more, to draw closer to Him, to be more of a friend of God than we are. And we should all seek to grow. I know just starting this book has excited me. It's always exciting for a pastor to start a new book or a new series. And starting with just this name, Theophilus, makes me want to be a closer friend, a closer lover, a closer to God than I have been. And I think that's what we all should aim for this. Obviously, if this man was Theophilus and did live up to that name, he must have been a mature, godly Christian to have such a name in the first place. But Luke gives him this gospel to help him to grow even better and stronger. And that's what we see here. So today I want to talk about this first passage here and how we should apply it. And the first is, as friends of God, as those who are lovers of God, we should be excited about Jesus and any information we might have or attain about Him. We also should share this information. Here I titled the sermon about Jesus because we know, because we've been through it before, we've seen this Gospel of Luke before, that along with Matthew and Mark and John, it's also about Jesus. It tells the history of His life. And those of us who love God should love the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the Son of God and is God. And if we have a gospel, something sent to us, from God, then we should love that. We should desire to know that better. And here we are given this name, Theophilus, which, as I've already explained to you, means friend or lover of God. And this gospel will help us to grow in that, and we should desire such. Why? One, we are commanded to be such. We are commanded in Scripture to be friends and lovers of God, and not just ordinary lovers, but rather extreme lovers of God, because Deuteronomy 6:4 and 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Obviously, that could be a sermon in and of itself, but it's telling us definitely we shouldn't be half-hearted in our love for God. No, we use our whole heart to love Him. We shouldn't just give some of our energy or some of our strength to loving God. We should give all our strength. We shouldn't just give part of our soul to God. And we really can't. Jesus says later, you cannot serve God and mammon. You have to give your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole strength to Him. And we are commanded such. So we are commanded to be lovers of God. Not only are we commanded to that, but we are cursed if we do not, if we are not lovers of God. 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul says at the end of his letter to the Corinthians, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Oh, Lord, come. What a terrible, terrible verse. What a dreadful verse to think about. Here, Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he says, if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's talking about this fervent, wholehearted type of love that Jesus requires, that he talks about with the Laodiceans. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He'd rather have us be cold or hot. And here Paul is saying, you should be hot or accursed. And that word accursed means sent out from God's people forever. Anathema, excommunicated, not just from a local church, but from the church. Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. If we are friends of God, third, we should delight to be better, closer friends of God, and should delight to know Him better. In verse 4 of Luke 1, it says, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. If we are friends of God, we should love what Luke is saying here. He's saying that you may know the certainty, that you may have more confidence in your faith, that you may be stronger in your faith in God and know that these things are indeed true. The first very next story, and I'm not going to go ahead very far, but the next story about Zacharias, a godly man, somebody who had been a Christian a long time. The first story about in the book of Luke is about his lack of faith. And sometimes even godly people have a lack of faith. They're not sure of the certainty of these things. We waver in these things. And Luke writes this, that we may be more solid, more certain than we are. We should, as friends of God, number four, do those things which help other friends of God to know Him better. Luke did this in writing this gospel. He knew he had certain gifts. He knew that God had blessed him in a certain way. And he felt challenged to encourage his friend Theophilus, or whatever friends he called Theophilus. And so he's going to write this gospel to help them. Knowing what Luke teaches would help us in this task, we should also be like that, like Cupid's for Christ. Because here he's aiming his arrow in this gospel at his friend Theophilus, and he wants to make him more certain, more solid. He wants to strengthen that love that Theophilus already has. And we can do that as well for each other, for other Christians that we meet.
we can encourage them to love God more. And one way is by, you know, for me, it's by preaching. For Luke, it was by reading, writing a gospel. And we cannot write gospels now. God is done with the Bible. It's finished. But I can still preach. Jesus says, and whoever gives one of these little ones, a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, I shall say, he shall by no means lose his reward. So even giving a cup of cold water, whatever we do, when we have the name and honor of Christ in light of it, whether it's visiting somebody who's sick, whether it's taking somebody a cup of cold water. I don't know who gave me the cold water today, but it was especially appreciated because my throat was kind of dry and I forgot to bring my little lozenges. So it's just especially appreciated. But whatever these little things, God does not forget them. He honors us for them. And if we're doing these things, whatever it is to try to promote the gospel, God will bless. God will be with those things. Second main point. As friends of God, we should appreciate an accurate account and understanding of Jesus, his history, etc., as is told here in the book of Luke. Luke says this. He says, many, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, then he says he's also going to do the same thing. Matthew, Mark, and John wrote inspired accounts of Jesus' life. Luke, if these were written before Luke's gospel, would want to compliment what they wrote, meaning not say just compliment and tell how great they are, but compliment in that he gives another version. Maybe he puts some things in that they left out. Maybe he also writes to confirm and agree with what they have already said. Two ways, as I said, these are the two ways that he does. He confirms what the other Gospels said. When a particular account is repeated by Luke, just like the feeding of the 5,000, it confirms. We see this feeding of the 5,000 repeated in all four Gospels. And that confirms our faith that that truly was something that happened. The same is true of Jesus' death and resurrection. All of them are included in all four Gospels. Sometimes there's a difference in the details of it. But if you work it out and if you study it, and maybe we will do this as we go through this book, you see how it complements, how it fits. Sometimes there's a different time or something given for something. And as you study it, you realize, why is it a different time? Because one gospel is going by the Greek time and another gospel is going by the Hebrew time. And you see how they fit together perfect. And so they complement each other. Luke also complements the other gospels by providing accounts which the other inspired evangelists leave out. The very end of the book, John 21, 25 says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Jesus did so much that John's opinion was that the whole world wouldn't contain the book to tell appropriately and fully everything that Jesus did and they witnessed and saw. So four books is not too many. Four Gospels is not too many. Four Gospels is just the right amount that God wanted. And these accounts written by Luke are not mentioned by the other writers. The very beginning of the book, the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, the angel's announcement to Mary. Later on in the book, the conversions of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and the thief on the cross. The thief of the cross is mentioned in the other Gospels, but Luke is the only one who tells us that he was converted. And the parables of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the rich man and Lazarus, the parable of the prodigal son,
all of these are only in the Gospel of Luke. And so if we didn't have the book of Luke, we wouldn't know about these things. Additionally, there were other writings, uninspired writings, as there are today, by both well-meaning and ill-intending people that are just not accurate. Sometimes somebody writes a history of Jesus, and every once in a while you'll see this even now, a story of Jesus, and sometimes it's fully false. It's just it's meant to not to confirm the Gospels, but to ridicule the Gospels. And sometimes you'll see somebody who writes a history of Jesus from the point of view of wanting to confirm the Gospels. And we have both. And I believe in Luke's day, and actually I know this because, you know, we have some of those Gospels are picked up, Gospel of Thomas and things like this. In Luke's day, there were such Gospels or purported Gospels that weren't inspired, and some of them were very inaccurate. Some of them portrayed a different Jesus altogether. You know, at that time, nowadays, people say that Jesus was a good man, but he wasn't God. And in those days, because they knew he had risen from the dead and they were confirmed with that fact, there were people who actually said he was God, but he really wasn't human. He really didn't have a real physical body. That body was just an illusion. That was the teaching of the Gnostics in those days, and it was an error. John speaks to that in 1 John when he says, who is he, who is an Antichrist but him who says Jesus didn't come in the flesh? They weren't denying he was the Son of God. They were denying that he was really human, but they were in error. This gospel, in Luke's gospel, he mentions the eyewitnesses. There were surely people that Luke had talked to, and he had gleaned from them that they were eyewitnesses and they had seen these things. He says, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to us. And then he also mentions that he had a perfect, and it doesn't show so much in the English, but in the Greek, God-given understanding. It says here in verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Now these words translated, the very first, in Greek, also mean from above, meaning from heaven, from God. And I don't know why our English translation doesn't indicate that, but the word anothen means, and I have in your notes, I quoted right out of a Greek dictionary, it means from above, from a higher place, of things which come from heaven or from God. From the first, meaning from him who is first, who is in heaven. And so Luke's claiming a perfect understanding. Why does he have a perfect understanding? Some might mistake those words to say because he was with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. And that may or may not be true. But what he's actually saying is here, having a perfect understanding of all things from above that was given to me from God. Luke was inspired from God, and that's why he knew that when he was writing a gospel and he was sharing with his friend Theophilus, that this was true. This was God-given. That's why it's perfect. And we have this perfect God-given history of Christ given to us, not only with the book of Luke, but with Matthew and Mark and John and all the writings of Paul. We believe that all Scripture is, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, God-breathed. And when it uses the word all Scripture, it means the writing. Doesn't mean that just people were inspired, but it means the actual words that we read were inspired by God. And so it's a wonderful thing in that way. Why is a perfect God-given history of Christ valuable to us? Well, first, it's important that we have a complete and accurate knowledge of who He is and what He did for us as looking unto Him for salvation. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." That's why we should have a perfect knowledge of Him, that we should have a good understanding of Him. There are people, and I've mentioned before, who say, "I believe in Jesus." And then you ask them, I remember telling you about this mushroom cult, "Who is Jesus?" They say they believe in Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is a mushroom. That's what they say. Is that a saving faith? No, it's not. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who became man. And Luke tells us the truthful details about Him. It's important that we know those details, and that when we say we believe and trust in Jesus, when we say we love Jesus, we got the right person. We're not worshiping a mushroom or somebody else's concept of who Jesus is. We are desirous. Second reason to this accurate history is desirable is because we are desirous to be like Him. And in order to be like Him, we need to know Him correctly. 1 John says, "Beloved, now we are," in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." 1 John 3:2-3. If we want to be like Him, if we want to purify ourselves to be like Jesus, then what a great valued thing to have an accurate account, an accurate history of His life while He was on earth. We need an accurate account or picture of Christ today also because the world gives us many false pictures of Christ. They're always telling us Jesus was a feminist. Jesus was a good man, but He wasn't God. Jesus was a prophet, but not the Son of God, and et cetera, and et cetera. Just like counterfeit money that's out there, the only way you're going to know every piece of it is you know what the true money looks like. And if you know truly the accurate version of Jesus, then you'll be able to pick out when somebody's preaching a false Jesus. Even in our minds, we might sinfully manipulate His image. Isaiah 52:14, I believe it's talking about Christ on the cross. It says, "So His visage," or His face, "was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of man." And yet spiritually, I think it could be applied to the image of God. Christ was the express image of the invisible God. And yet, we in our own concepts of Him have marred that image when we don't think rightly, biblically, and scripturally about Him, when we have a different concept of Christ that doesn't match the image given in Scripture, then we are marring the image of God. We are marring His face. We're having a different idea. That's why it's important that we study the Gospels and study an accurate view like Luke has given us. Thirdly, as friends of God, we see Jesus as the one who fulfilled those things which are spoken in the Old Testament. Verse 2, "Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of the things from the very first, to write to you, most excellent Theophilus." I meant to read from verse 1. "The things which have been fulfilled among us." And when it says things have been fulfilled, it's talking about Jesus fulfilling what had happened in the Old Testament. In the very end of this book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus is walking with the men from the road from Emmaus, and he says to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." Oh, actually, this is after that. "That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." All things would be fulfilled concerning Christ from the prophets and the Psalms, from Moses, meaning the five books of Moses. Jesus teaches the continuity between the Old Testament and New Testament. Jesus is the fulfillment, and actually Luke 23:13-35 is his walk on the road to Emmaus, where he's telling these disciples all about the Old Testament and where he was in it. What the Old Testament teaches about Jesus shows the bud, and what we see in the New Testament, including the book of Luke, shows the full bloom. Jesus says the rose of Sharon is the vision of him is fulfilled there. Fourthly, as friends of God, we should appreciate and imitate how Luke ministered with what he had. Notice the ministers of the word are called ministers. Huperetes. Huperetes in the Greek. It means servant. It means under rower. I think I preached a sermon before when Paul used that same word, under rower, meaning the people who are in the boat, they're rowing, and not the one that's leading the rowing, but the under rowing. He has to just do everything in coordination with everybody else. And that's what Luke was, and that's how he saw himself. Even though he had been given from above the message from God, and actually because he had been given such a message, he became a servant of it. He didn't have another message. He didn't have, "Hey, look at my dance on the side." He wasn't trying to entertain them. He wasn't trying to teach them anything other than what God had told him to tell them. And that's the job of a minister, is to be a servant. It's not to preach in order to get so many people crazy about you that you become rich and that you become powerful in the world. Luke obviously wasn't that, even though he had a perfect understanding. And from above, he saw his job was to be a minister to others, a servant, an under-rower. Secondly, not only does this apply to preachers or people like Luke, but it really applies to all of us. All gifts are to be used for the glory of God and for the welfare and service and building up of Christ's church. In Romans 12, verses 3 through 13, Paul talks about this. He says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you," everyone, he says, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has given each of us a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." There's a list of many things, and it's not all things that the pastor does. It's things that people in the church do. And I know you people who are here are people who do those kind of things in service of Christ. And Luke was one of those kind of people. He was a physician. He was one who, in most of his ministry, probably was second to Paul. If you read through the book of Acts, he was riding along with Paul. Paul calls him the beloved physician. He probably ministered many times to Paul's injuries and ills, because Paul is constantly stoned and shipwrecked and beaten up by the people he was trying to minister to. And it probably was handy to have a physician there with you, even though many times God healed Paul in wonderful ways. And much of what Luke talks about is the healings that Christ provided. And it must have been wonderful him to see as a beloved physician, to see in action the great physician, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Luke. We thank you for the opportunity we look forward to of studying it and learning from it. And Father, more than just studying a book, actually growing closer to you and growing closer to your Son through what you write to us. And Father, we pray that we will. We pray that as we start this book, that our hearts might be right with you, not looking to a man or looking to anything else, but to looking to you and looking to Jesus and looking to learn from you and draw near to you. And Father, we pray that you might help us to do that. Help us to consider that this book is about your Son, who is our Savior and our Lord and our friend. And Father, we pray that as friends of His, as lovers of His, we might be more that way, that we might love Him more, that we might draw nearer to Him, that we might desire more and more to know more about Jesus and to follow Him more closely. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.